Yesterday morning, I was putting some music away in the choir room and began to sing a song. And the chorus says, "Jesus led me all the way, led me step by step each day. I will tell the saints and angels as I lay my burden down, Jesus led me all the way." You know, even in a Christian's life, things occur that we look at and we think, what in the world? Why has God allowed that to occur in my life? You know, the simple matter of fact is, the moment you are saved, and really even before you are saved, God has a plan and a purpose for your life, and God is working to make you into what he wants you to be so that you can be an effective servant for the Lord. Now, you may not understand why things happen in your life, but God has a reason, and he is preparing you to do his work. Now, you may go through many twists and turns in your life, and you say, what in the world is that? Why? God knows what he's doing, and he is preparing you for a work in the future. Now, do you know what you're going to do in the future? Now, how can you prepare for it? God does, and God is taking you through all these twists and turns to make you what you ought to be so you can become a greater servant for him. Now, we're studying the life of David in 1 Samuel. He has already been anointed king, and yet for 10 years, David is going to be a fugitive. He's on the run. His life is going through all kinds of terrible, difficult things. But what is God doing? Why is God taking him through all these twists and turns in his life? Because David's going to be king, and he is preparing David to be the best king that he can be. Now, last week, we saw David dealing with Saul. He had the opportunity to kill Saul, but he would not avenge himself. He left his vengeance to God. He trusted God to take care. How'd you do with that this week? Anybody get cut off in traffic this week? How'd you do, Tom? No, that's okay. There you go. That's right. Well, you know what preacher says about DC means don't come, so you should learn something from your preacher there. How do you do when you're falsely accused, when people say things they should not say about you? Do you avenge yourself, or do you allow God to do it? Now, that's a crucial lesson for a man who's going to be king. As king, he's going to have all power. If he wants to avenge himself as king, hey, he can do it. Now, as we move to 1 Samuel 25, he's going to learn some more. And we're going to take a couple weeks to get through this chapter. And because of that, our emphasis today is going to be about a man whose name was Fool. How'd you like to have that name? Well, that's what this guy's name means. So let's read about him a little bit. And God, again, now in the broader picture, God is teaching David how to deal with fools, okay? How to deal with different kinds of people. As king, he's going to have to deal with all kinds of people. And we're going to see a man today who is a fool. And in verse 2 through 11, we see the record of the fool. We'll actually start in verse 1. "And Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in his house at Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel, and the man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife, Abigail. She was a woman of good understanding and a beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish." I bet you've used that word this week, haven't you? "Churlish and evil," nice guy, "in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb." So we meet this man named Nabal. Now, the ironic thing is, if you have some Bible software, you know Hebrew, you can look it up, and the word Nabal is translated several different times in Scripture, and it's almost always translated fool. This guy's name, Nabal, means stupid, wicked, foolish, or vile. Now, I don't quite understand that, to be honest with you. The Latin word, which would have been found in the Latin Bible, is the word nebula or knave. Of course, you don't use that word much anymore either. But it's hard to believe that a parent would name their kid fool. You know,
hey, fool, come to eat, you know. Now, you maybe have done that with your children, you know. Hey, come here, stupid. Well, that's what his name was. It was stupid. I mean, it was Nabal. I mean, seems a little odd, but that was his given name. And maybe mom said, I was a fool to have you. I don't know what the deal was. I don't know quite all the context here. But this guy's name is Nabal, and it means fool. Now, we see the nature. This guy, unfortunately, lived up to his name. And he was a fool. And later in the chapter, we'll cover this next week, his wife says, his name is fool, and he is one. You know. Again, I don't quite understand how Abigail ended up with this guy, but I guess they had arranged marriages. Maybe that's what happened. But at any rate, here's a man who was a fool. Now, notice in verse 3, it said that the man was churlish and evil in his doings. Now, here are the marks of a fool. Now, again, you know the broader picture. We're kind of focusing in today on this man named Nabal, who was a fool, and we're going to see what a fool is like. Now, here's my challenge for you. I want you to do a kind of a personal checkup here, okay? Obviously, no one wants to be a fool. No one wants to be stupid or wicked or evil. But it's interesting to me, as I studied this man's life this week, there were times when I said, ooh, I've been like that. And so let's learn from this man who was a fool, whose name was a fool, that we be not like him, okay? So the word churlish is, let me just throw it out. Now you may have a Bible that helps you a little bit. Does anybody know what the word churlish means? Hardly even say it. What's that? Harsh. How do you know that? Surly. It says right there in your Bible, doesn't it? Surly, that helps me a lot. What does surly mean? The idea is someone who is hard-hearted, stubborn, or obstinate. Now, you've never been like that, have you? I'm right, and nobody can change my mind. I am the man. This was his spirit. It's interesting, one of his servants in verse 17 later on, as he's giving a report to Abigail, said, nobody can talk to him to change his mind. He's got his mind made up. He has all the answers. Have you ever met anybody like that? They know everything. Now, most of the people I meet like that, they have all knowledge. They don't need any advice. In fact, they don't want anyone telling them what to do because they know everything. Most of the people I meet are about 17. Isn't that right? Or 16 or 15. It's amazing to me how much teenagers know. Mom, don't tell me what to do. I know what to do. I know what to wear. I know what everybody's doing. I know what to listen to. I know what to do. I have all knowledge. I'm a teenager. Now, about the time they turn 23 or 24, if they are actually maturing, they begin to realize, you know what? Boy, I don't know anything. And I think probably many times, children, as they have matured, have come back to their parents and said, you know what? You were right. That's always a great day in the parent's life when the teenager who knew everything comes back and said, you know what? You were right and I was wrong. Maybe you haven't experienced that yet. Hang on. If you have teenagers, it may come someday, okay? If you live through it, it may come. Proverbs 12:15 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. By the way, obviously there are a lot of adults with the same problem. They are the depository of all knowledge. If you want to know, ask them. They know everything. Folks, look, if you're here today and you have the opinion of yourself that you know everything, I've got bad news for you. The Bible calls you a fool. Okay? I know that's pretty harsh. Proverbs 23:9 says, speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words. Proverbs 17:10 says, a reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. You can tell a wise man, you can reprove him and say, hey, this is not the way to go. And he'll say, you know what, you're right. You can beat a fool 100 times and it won't do any good. Because they know everything.
Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction."
Look, the simple matter of fact is, folks, when we get to the point where we think we know it all and we will not be instructed, we are being foolish. It's been a month ago or so, we were in a rush to try to get Mrs. Lashley's room done. We've been pushing it off and pushing it off, and I was tired of telling you one thing and then having to email you and tell you something else. And the painter said, "I can't get done. There's no way I can get done by Saturday or Sunday." I said, I'll help. I will help. I will paint. So I painted with professionals for one day. And I learned some things. And now I'll be honest, if my wife gives me instruction, I'm offended. But if somebody who's a professional painter gives me instruction, I'll take it. I'm human too. Come on, give me a break. And he told me some things about taping stuff, and because I'd always tried to tape trim and it never worked very well, and he told me how to do that and showed me how to clean out the roller and showed me a lot of neat stuff. Now I'll be honest, there are areas in my life I'm not so open about, but you know what, we are foolish when we have the attitude that I am the man or I am the woman and I know and you can't teach me anything. That's foolish. That's Nabal, folks. And even as adults, I hope you don't have that spirit about you. Are you a teachable person? You know, it's really hard when you've done something for 25 or 26 years and somebody comes along and says, "There's a better way." "Oh, no, wait a minute. I've done it for 26 years this way." You know? Are you a teachable person? Are you stiff-necked? You know, when the pastor gets up and preaches, and preaches something you don't agree with, how do you respond? Now, if it's his opinion, that's one thing. If it is Bible, that's another thing. And when someone takes the Word of God and says, "This is how it is to be," and you say, "No, I'm not going that way, I'm going to go my own way," you are foolish, you are stiff-necked, you are hard-hearted. By the way, what does the Psalm or Proverbs tell us about a person who has a stiff neck? And how soon? Suddenly, boom. Suddenly, they'll be cut off. Let me encourage you, don't be stiff-necked. By the way, I'm getting off some rabbit trails here, but you know, when the invitation is given in the church service, and God has spoken to your heart about something, one of the worst things you can do is do nothing. It's always amazed me to watch teenagers that grow up in our church and teenagers who come into our church when they're 17 or 18 years old. Teens who have grown up in our church and have heard the truth from the time they were born and yet have refused it and have hardened their hearts. Boy, you talk to them when they're 17 years old, you can't get through the world. No, they're stiff-necked. But there is danger to hearing truth all the time. There is, if you don't respond to it. And sometimes I'll see people come into our church and they've not been in a fundamental church. They've not heard the teaching of the Word of God. And they come in and it's like a light bulb, you know, go, "Oh, wow, that makes sense." And they change and they grow and it's wonderful. And you teach the same thing to a kid who's heard the truth their whole life and hasn't listened. Well, you better be careful. When God speaks, better listen. Don't harden your heart. Don't harden your neck, okay? Don't be stiff-necked. Nabal was a fool because he was churlish. Okay, parents, next time your teen won't listen, say, "You are churlish." That'll straighten him out. Okay, that'll change him. All right, not only was he churlish, but it also says he was evil in his doings. Now, you know this word. It's used for the first time in the Bible in Genesis chapter 2. A little Bible trivia. Somebody tell me how it's used. Think. Think. The actual word is evil. Genesis chapter 2. What's going on in Genesis chapter 2 and 3? Satan is tempting Eve to do what? There you go. A visitor, no less, all the way from Kentucky gets the right answer. The knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There it is. Evil, obviously wickedness. It's also translated bad. Proverbs 10:23 says, "It is sport to a fool to do mischief." Proverbs 14:9. Oh, here's one. Fools make a mock at sin. You know, we're living in a society today that thinks sin is funny. I was flipping through the channels the other night, and the ESPYs were on, and this comedian was up, and he was talking about Tim Tebow, and said, I hope Tim Tebow will forgive me, and I hope Jesus will forgive me. And he was really taking the Lord's name in vain. And I thought, you're in trouble, buddy. You're in a dangerous position. You better be careful about watching things on TV and supporting people who mock at sin. My hobby horse is to make sure no one watches Helen Degenerate. Now, look, she is a lesbian, folks. What are you doing watching her on TV? What are you doing watching these talk shows where they mock sin? You see, folks, you say, well, you know, it's really funny and I like to watch it. You better be careful because you're going to get in the same boat with them. You better be careful about mocking sin. There was a sign on a church nearby we were out visiting, and it said something about eternity, smoking or non-smoking. And I thought, I wouldn't joke about hell. I mean, that's no joke. And we're living in a time, folks, when people laugh at sin and mock sin. There is a judgment of God, folks, against that. And either if you're doing evil, you're acting like a fool. Now, why is doing evil foolish? You help me. Why is doing evil foolish? Because there are consequences to sin. So why does a foolish person go ahead and do it anyway? What are they saying in essence? Now, let's get a little more personal. What are we saying? When we sin, we'll get by. Why will we get by?
We always have
the rule. Okay. How do you think you can get by? How is it possible to get by with sin? We're above it. Or we can even go a step further. I can do what I want, and nothing's going to happen. Now, if you say that, then you're saying God doesn't keep his word. And in fact, the fool says, he goes a step further than that. What does he say about God? There is no God. There is no God. I can do what I want to do. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And therefore, they are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. Why do you think they came up with evolution? Just had some spare time, had nothing better to do, right? If there is a creator, then there is accountability. See? If there's no creator, we just evolved from animals. We can act like animals, and that's what they do. See? A foolish person says, I can do what I want to do, and I can enjoy sin, and there will be no repercussions. Now, the only problem with that is the Bible says the wages of sin is death. It says if you sow to the flesh, you're going to of the flesh reap corruption. If you sow the wind, you're going to reap the whirlwind. It says be sure your sin will find you out. It's interesting in that passage about sowing and reaping, he says, be not deceived, don't be fooled. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. You know, when we sin, either in our mind or in our actions, as Christians even, we're saying, you know what? I can get away with it. You know, in essence, we're saying God is a liar. Because God has said you can't get away with it. But when we conclude we can, we're being foolish. Oh, Christian friend, and I'm preaching to myself. Let's not be foolish this week. Let's not be foolish. There is a payment for sin. There is a penalty for sin. There's a young man who I've talked to recently who's just getting right with the Lord. And 3 years ago, he had done something, and boy, it came back to haunt him big time. It took 3 years. It came back to haunt him. Why? You sow the flesh, you reap corruption. So we see from the description of Nabal, he was a churlish. You got that? I expect to hear that used around the church from now on. Churlish. He was churlish. He had a hard heart, stiff-necked, and he was an evil, wicked man. Some of you are mad at me right now, aren't you? Because I was poking fun at your... Sorry. Get over it. All right, let's move on. Let's see what else we learn about him from the story, okay? So, we've learned about Nabal. Now, in verse 4, and David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. And David sent out 10 young men, and David said to the young men, get you up to Carmel and get to Nabal, and greet him in my name, and thus shall ye say to him that liveth in prosperity, peace be both to thee, and peace be to thine house, and peace unto all that thou hast. And now I have heard that thou hast shearers, now thy shepherds, which were with us, we hurt them not, neither was there aught missing unto them, all the while they were in Carmel. Ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore, let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh in thine hand into thy servants and to thy son David. And when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all those words in the name of David, and ceased. All right, here's the picture. By the way, I didn't talk about verse 1. What event happened in verse 1? Samuel died. David's mentor, David's protector, he dies. Now Saul has got even more authority, is less concerned about what goes on. And so David moves to this place called Maon, about 7 miles south of Hebron. And he moves down there. And as he moves there, he finds all these flocks and herds of this man Nabal, 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And he begins to live amongst the shepherds, and he provides protection. Remember, he has 600 fighting men. During that day, there were all kinds of marauding tribes that would go around, Amalekites and Philistines, and would steal your sheep, kill your sheep, kill your shepherds, your servants. And so he provided a wall, as it were, around Nabal's sheep and shepherds. And in fact, during all of these days when he was living there, he had not hurt one of the servants, and not one of the sheep or goats had perished. So he had provided this protection. Now it's shearing time, and we don't understand all this because we're not shepherds. But during shearing time, it was a feasting time. They were going to get all the wool and so forth from the sheep. It was a time of selling and making money and harvest time, and they would kill all kinds of animals and have a great deal of food and would feed the neighbors, and everybody would come in. It was a big celebration time. And so this was going on. David heard about it and said, wow, we've got 600 guys out here in the wilderness, and we're hungry. Now, I've been protecting Nabal's sheep, his goats, his people, and I'm going to send and ask him for food. This was his right, by the way. So he does this, and we just read that account. Now, how does Nabal respond? How does the fool respond? Okay, here it is, verse 10. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, who's David? You know, David who? By the way, let me jump back to verse, where is it? Somewhere. Oh, I know, in verse 3 at the end, it says that he was the house of Caleb. He was actually the same house of David. And he said, who's David? And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed from my shears and give it unto men who I know not whence they be? How did the fool respond? Well, I see three things. Number one, he was rude and insulting. Now, he knows who David is. He knows that David is the son of Jesse. He knows all about him. And yet he treats him rudely and insultingly. I was reading a book years ago, and the man said, one of the greatest indicators of your character is how you treat people who have less than you do, who are on a lesser social plane or mental plane. That might be hard to find for some. No, I'm just kidding. You'll get that after a while. Last night, the Butlers called, and as you know, they moved to Columbia, South Carolina. This is Davey's seat right here. And I got to talk to Davey on the phone. My wife said, what did he say? I said, I'm really not sure. But we talked about 5 minutes. And I tried to do most talk and tried a few things I could tell. But I am so proud of you folks because of the way you treated Davey Butler. For those that are Davey,
was 34, 35 years old, but probably mentally was 7 or 8 years old or 9 years old, but was a fixture in our class for years. Now, folks, it says a great deal about you because of the way you treated him. How do you treat people who are poorer than you, who are not as sharp as you mentally, who don't have the social standing that you have? How do you even treat your peers? You know, a foolish person is a rude person. In verse 14, his servant said he railed on him. Have you done that? How many railed on somebody this week? No, raise your hand. He said, I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. You've heard the saying, don't you? Can't afford it. Now look, folks, a fool is defined in several verses. Proverbs 10:18, it says, he that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. Proverbs 12:16 says, a fool's wrath is presently known, but a prudent man covereth shame. How does a person who is foolish respond? They blow up. They let him have it. I'll straighten him out. There are certain people in the world who think that that is their job, to straighten everybody out. I mean, to cut loose on them. I mean, just to lay them low, just get them. I mean, that's their calling in life. Now, let me ask a question. Is there ever time for that in the Christian life? For a Christian just to lose it? Come on. Y'all looking at me so holy. No. Now look, we just had a 6-week series in the home. Well, back in the spring. But men, if you have a practice, when your wife doesn't do what you want, or you disagree with her, you just let her have it. I mean, she's my wife. She's stuck with me. She's got, I mean, the Bible says she can't divorce me, so she's stuck with me. I can just let her have it. You are, let me be careful here. According to the Bible, you're a fool. And you say, well, it's okay, because then we can kiss and make up, you know, and then that wife, your wife will never forget what you said. Well, you may apologize. You may bring flowers. You may even take her out to eat, and your wife says, boy, I'd like that to happen. But I got news for you. She'll always remember what you said. And we could say this to the wives too. You say, well, when my kids are wrong, I just, boom, I let them have it. I call them stupid, ignorant, fool. Hi. I need one. Your baby crieth, evidently, is unhappy. Listen. When you tell your children they are ignorant, they are stupid, well, you're just a stupid kid. Oh, my. You do irreparable damage, folks. You say, well, they're my kids. I can say what I want to. Well, you'll reap for years to come, too. A fool utters their mind. I hope you show some self-control. I tell you, there are several times this week, this is not always the case, when I just wanted to say something. Boy, I wanted to say something. Unfortunately, usually I do. You know, the Bible says, and I'm paraphrasing in semen language, but if you keep your mouth shut, they'll never know you're stupid. You know? But we got to jump in with our two bits, and then they say, are you dumb? What are you thinking? Well, not only was he rude and insulting, and by the way, there are some teens in here. Let me encourage you teenagers. Boy, you better watch how you speak to your parents. Really, all of us. If your parents are alive, boy, we should not be foolish in our speech with them. You said, well, if you knew my parents, well, I know. And I know the older they get sometimes and as the mental things kind of fade. But I'd remind you, if the Lord tarries, we're going to be there too someday, okay? And you do reap what you sow. All right, enough of that. Maybe you needed that. Secondly, he was ungrateful. He was ungrateful. Look at all that David had done for him. But you see, the fool says, I'm a self-made man.
I don't need your help. I can do it. You were out guarding those sheep, but they were fine. I had it under control. I didn't need your help. Dr. Bob Sr. said, when gratitude dies in the altar of man's heart, that man is well nigh hopeless. And folks, we are foolish when we're not grateful. I hope, men, that today, if your wife cooks today or tomorrow or sometime during the week, and you sit down and eat. I'm sorry. And you sit down. Now the women are all mad at me. I'll get the men mad at me in a second. I hope, men, that you make a point of saying, dear, that was wonderful. Now you say, but it wasn't. Well, say, thank you, dear, for all your work in going to Chick-fil-A and buying those sandwiches for us, you know. Be thankful. Be grateful. Don't be an ingrate. That's foolish. Well, I got to move on one more. Not only that, but he was greedy and selfish. Did you notice I tried to emphasize those words in verse 11? Did you see all those personal pronouns? Shall I then take my bread? It's mine. I earned it. I got it. I'm the man. And my water. Isn't that amazing? It's his water. Where'd he get it? Did he make it? Well, he's made up a batch this morning. My water, my flesh. You know, it's interesting. When it describes his greatness, how does it describe his greatness in verse 2? Man of great character. Great man of loving and giving, right? How does it describe his greatness? Well, he was great because he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. He was great because he was rich. And that was the most important thing to him. That's all that mattered. My friends, there was a man in Luke chapter 12 that had great things. In fact, he had so much his barns were overflowing. And so you know what he did? He took some of this stuff to the Salvation Army, and he said, here, I'm going to give this to people who don't have what I have. In fact, he even had a day when he said, look, I've got so much stuff. I don't know what to do with it all. If you need something, just come over and get it. You know? He said, look, I've got so much food, I can't fit it in my freezer. I've got this huge walk-in freezer, so I can't even. I'm talking about, you all come over, I'll feed you today, right? No, he said, I'm going to tear down my barns, and I'm going to build bigger barns so I can have more stuff. And what did the Lord say to that man? What did he say to the person who was only concerned about getting more stuff and more stuff and more stuff? He said, thou fool. He said, when you die, what's going to happen to all this stuff? Now look, folks, it is so easy to become consumed with the world's stuff. It's so easy. In fact, you don't even have to try. You just let things happen naturally, and it happens. And when you see someone who has a need, oh, I'd help them, but I got to take care of me, you know? And everything we're living for is made up of the world's stuff. Let me ask you a question. When you die, how much of that stuff are you going to take with you? Not a thing. Not a thing. You say, but I got my investments. The only kind of investments that are going to last, folks, are eternal investments. When you do something for God, when you give your stuff to help somebody else so they have enough stuff, then you've got some eternal reward in heaven, see? I don't think they'll mind this. I'm going to talk about the Coles for just a second. They may mind. They'll be mad too. Just join the crowd. All right. The Foreigns have been in for a couple weeks, and they needed a car to drive, and couldn't find one. And I asked Tom if they could borrow a car, and they've allowed him to borrow Kathy's car, 2001 Mustang convertible. She was going out of the parking lot Wednesday night, put the top down. I thought, these missionaries, they're really suffering for the Lord. And it ended up Renee wanted to stay a little longer and asked if she could continue to use it for 8 more days, and I hated to even call Tom, and I did, and he said, that's fine, help yourself. Now, they could have said, we don't drive this car much, it sits in our garage, and it's in pristine condition, you can't touch our stuff. But they didn't. In fact, I'm looking to borrow it next week. Now, isn't that how we ought to be? Now, here they have ministered to a missionary who did not have a vehicle. They are laying up treasures in heaven. Someday that car will be gone anyway. You see, folks, when you make eternal investments, you're not being foolish. But when you hang on to everything, it's my money. I'm not going to give my tithe. I'm not going to give the faith problems. It's mine. It's mine. I earned it. Oh, my, how foolish. How did you earn it? Because I'm brilliant. Where'd you get your brilliance? Well, I'm a self-made man. You're a fool. Now, we've looked at a man whose name was Fool. Let me encourage you this week. Don't be foolish. Don't be a person who has no gratitude. A person who is heaping up stuff and won't give it to others who have needs. Don't be a person who is stiff-necked, churlish. That's the word for today. Don't be an evil person. Don't be sinning Christian. Don't be foolish. Don't be like Nabal. Lord, we pray that you would just drive these thoughts home to our hearts. Help us, I pray, to be wise this week. Help us not to be foolish in all of our relationships, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Next week, we'll see how David responded to him. Do you want to know what happened? Come back next Sunday, I'll tell you.